I trust you can hear me. As we were worshiping, God reminded me of something that he was downloading in my spirit this week. In a moment, we're going to look at some of the parables. And it was only this weekend that God told me to speak about the parables, whereas I'd planned to speak about something else. But now I just sense the Holy Spirit is downloading something. So I just want to pray. Let's just pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you are watching over us. Father, I thank you that you've revealed your love to us. Father, in the worship, we hear it's all about Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would bless the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart. Father, we want to hear your word to us. Father, we want you to lift us up. We want more. I was sitting there, it was like the Lord was reminding me to ask you this question. I want you to think of Peter. There was a time in Peter's life, and he said, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" I hadn't planned to preach about this or speak about this, but this is really important because it's all about relationship. It's all about Jesus. But I sense Jesus is asking you, "Do you love me?" Isn't he lovely? Jesus is so lovely. Isn't he wonderful? He's my Savior, my Lord, my friend, and my helper. My life absolutely changed. I didn't even recognize myself before I became a Christian. But I won't go into salvation testimony, but I just want to ask you, what is your response to that question? Jesus is saying to you, "Do you love me?" And Jesus' response to you is, "Feed my lambs." There's people in here, in ministry and leadership, this word is an important word. Feed my lambs. That's what Jesus is saying to you. And then Jesus asked again. You see, when Jesus asked this question of Peter, there was a fire, a campsite fire by the shore between Peter and Jesus. And Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" The second time, he said, "Feed my sheep." And we know that in healing, in inner healing, in the way God deals with us, he takes us back to a point where we have been shamed, where we have suffered abuse, where something in our lives has gone wrong and we have reacted. Now, you know, Peter, in the courts, the temple courts, when he denied three times, the cockerel crowed and he went away and he wept bitterly. He denied the Lord. Now, I'm saying this because I sense there are some here. There's one particular person I feel the Holy Spirit's talking to you. I don't want to be dramatic about this, but God loves you. He's looking, his eyes are upon all of us. He knows your heart. He knows what you're going through. A shaming moment. And he is longing to embrace you, like the story of the prodigal father, the prodigal son. He's longing to embrace you and forgive you, but you need to forgive yourself. You need to come to him. You need to let go. So if that's you, you need to respond to this word, because this word is coming from the Father for you. He doesn't want you to stay in that place, and there's probably more than one person here. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need to make that decision. God has done everything. God has done the first move. He wants to save you and embrace you as his son and daughter. I remember being in church as a young person trying to get through a verse of a hymn like, "There is a green hill far away without a city wall where our dear Lord was crucified and died to save us all." And I couldn't get to the second verse because how wonderful Jesus is. If that's you, you need to respond. So we're going to look at the parables now. We're going to look at the parable of the sower and of the lampstand. I'm going to put this here. Notes here. Right. So We don't need quite yet, but I'll give you a shout. So recently I've been looking at some of the parables of Jesus, particularly the parable of the sower and the lampstand. As I have searched the scriptures, the direction of travel has brought me to rest upon an eternal destination in Revelation. As a result, I wondered if it would be an idea to deconstruct my findings and go into full reverse back to the time of Jesus. To explain, Revelation 21, we read verse 23. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Isn't that wonderful? No sun, no moon, but we are going to have the Lamb. Jesus, the Lamb, is our lamp. That's a different realm, isn't it? A heavenly realm. Everything's going to change from what we know and we understand. So, for me, this is an extraordinary statement that challenges rational thinking and the accepted norms of humanity while simultaneously confirming that we serve an awesome and supernatural God. You know, I'm just going to insert something here. I think I'm dismayed. I'm really pleased what Stephen said this morning about he doesn't believe in replacement theology. I believe in every word of Scripture is God-breathed. Every word. Sometimes I wish that there was more written about various things, but everything is God-breathed. And so I put that out there. It's easier to accept it all. Accept it all. Occasionally, a word of Scripture will grab our attention, as does this verse from Hebrews 1, verse 3. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking maybe there's another version, the RSV, that says it differently. But in my mind, I've got this kind of thought that the sun is the very radiance of the Father. But nevertheless, you see Jesus and you see the Father. When people see you, do they see Jesus? Do they see the Father? When they see me, do they see Jesus? Or do they see somebody, an old guy who's stressed, you know? Praise God. As we see all through Mark's gospel, the kingdom of God is kicking against the kingdom of darkness and of sin, of indifference, of religious and spiritual opposition and hostility. And the cracks are beginning to show. Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. We will read in verse 22 in a moment. And the promise of the kingdom is that it's never going to stop until the whole world is lit up with the glory of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. I was just going to remind you when I have preached in Africa, you know, there's more banter and to and fro. So if I say hallelujah, you say amen. That's right. And God is good all the time. And God is good. Yeah, amen. So you're just getting you warmed up. I'm going to give you an opportunity to join me when we read the scripture in a moment. Just one verse here and there. And so I'll just return to that verse. And the promise of this kingdom is that it's never going to stop until the whole world is lit up with the glory of God. Remember the verse we started with. For the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is its lamp. We've been talking about light this morning. Jesus is the light of the world. But he's left us to be the light now. We are the light. We are the light that's supposed to dispel the darkness. So before we look at Mark 4, verse 1 to 25, you might want to look at that in your Bibles. I just want to give a slight testimony, because every time I start reading this to myself, I'm reminded of the time when Jesus requested of Peter that he put out from the shore so that Jesus could stand and teach to the people at the lakeside. I think this is probably in another gospel. And back in 1983, 84, I had the privilege to go with our youth group at church to Poland. And Poland at that time, that was a country which was still behind the Iron Country. I used to attend a Baptist church, and we were paired with a Baptist church. And we went, and it was very interesting because I don't think we were good on detail about what we were going to do, what would be expected of us, but we just had to be prepared. So anyway, the one thing I wanted to prepare was I wanted to take a word. I wanted to take a word that would lift people up and encourage people and tell them how good Jesus is. That was on my heart. Very simple. I just wanted them to know how wonderful Jesus is and what Jesus wants to do in their lives. So this is the scripture I had. Very simple. And I said to them, Jesus is here. Jesus has come. We were camping by a lakeside, and we had obviously tents, and we were by a campsite fire, and I had an opportunity to speak to everyone. They all gathered around, all young people, and I think I was talking through an interpreter, which was probably a very good idea because my Polish isn't very good. Dzień dobry. I don't know if there's anybody here is Polish. I hope that's hello. And I shared this word, and then I thought, right, I've got to lay hands on everybody. So I'm 24, 25, probably that age. I've got to lay hands on everybody because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to really transform people's lives. And so I did. My friend was playing the guitar. He was worshiping God. It was just wonderful. There was a team of four of us, two of which were 16, so quite young people. And so we prayed for everybody. We laid hands on everyone, and it was all done. It was wonderful. It was euphoric. But in the morning, when I woke up, it was all damp. You know what it's like camping, and it's all kind of a bit dreary and cold, and you're a bit stiff, and you're just trying to loosen up. I went to the place where the campfire was, and it was, but what was awesome, it was a living memory, the sense, it was like, people describe it as an open heaven, but the presence of God was awesome. It was like I was like being floating, like I was being drawn upwards. And I had that very same feeling this morning. And as I'm waiting, I'm so excited about what God wants to do in your life. He doesn't want us to stand still. He wants us to move on. So after all, how much time, Stephen, have I got? How much time? 15 minutes? We can, no, it's not possible. Right. Okay, so have we got the scripture up on the screen? Here we go. I hope what I've got here is the same. So, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and his teachings. And in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And I just want to invite you to say with me, then Jesus said, whoever has ears, let them hear. Let's say that again. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So a bit of a scene change here. The crowd moves off and Jesus then walks with the disciples and we have a continuation of the conversation. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. A lamp on a stand. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them." Essentially, a parable is a kingdom mystery. You need to have entered the kingdom to decipher the parable of the sower. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, "I'm giving you understanding that was not offered to the multitudes." That's why he spoke in parables. The parable of the sower is about sowing the word. The reason the devil attacks you is to attack the word that you have received. Once he takes out the word, you can be demoralized. The word is your foundation. Remember, Jesus is the word. John 1, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. So when the devil takes the word, that's what he fights in people. It is not about your gift. It's about the word that is in you. That's why it says in Mark 4, verse 15, "As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them." Some of the people received the word with a lot of enthusiasm, but again, a little shaking, they gave up on what they heard. The devil comes to discourage and make you doubt. Sometimes the challenge is small, like he says, "Are you sure he said that?" I could testify a lot about that, but I'm not going to. Genesis 3, verse 1, we're all very familiar with this. "Did God really say you must eat from any tree in the garden?" Did he really say? This is the serpent, very, very clever, very shrewd. Notice that the enemy is almost 99% correct, but 1% is deception. As an example, we know Scripture tells us that God is love. That his very nature is love. However, with a slight shifting of emphasis, we see how the enemy can distort and pervert the truth. Love is God. Seeks to justify the thinking that in love and relationship, if it feels good and sincere, then it is acceptable. James 1, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." I put this down, sin blinds. If there's something that you really want, if it's sin, it can blind you. You can even justify what you are doing, but it's still wrong. You can say, "But you know, I love this person. I'm talking about something. I'm not going to say too much about this, but I've been in that position where I'm blinded by sin. And this is what I want, God. I don't care what you say. This is what I want. And what happens? Your heart becomes hard. If you've ever been in that situation, it's really difficult. It's really difficult to turn around. But God's grace is awesome. And he is waiting. He is willing to restore you. That's my wife's phone. It's probably on call. So let's go on. Remember, before you gave your life to Jesus Christ and proclaimed him your Lord and Savior, you didn't have half the challenges you have now. The moment you declare Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are public enemy number one in the kingdom of darkness. Do not be fooled. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord. Tribulation comes in different ways for some. It's the battle with addiction. I can talk a lot about that. Loss of employment. I can talk about that as well. Broken relationships. I can talk about this. Disappointments and loss. These events in our lives can be life-changing, but they can lead to the building of character in our lives if we throw ourselves upon God. If we pour out our hearts to him, he hears. He is merciful and compassionate. God is so good. Romans 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in the sufferings, in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I must make a comment here as a new Christian and then getting into the Word. I'd received the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the day after I gave my heart to Jesus. So I was like downloaded a lot of information. God delivered me from addiction, just like this. It was just, I didn't recognize myself, but the issue was now is my experience was not backed up by the knowledge of the Word. But when I read words like this, you know, he has poured, I can imagine God with a jug. He has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and he has. When I received Jesus into my life, it was like the first time I was ever felt loved. The first time I felt accepted and approved. And I understand now. You see, when God sees you, he sees you through Jesus. Jesus gave up his life as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. We can't earn it. We can't earn approval. We just cannot. We just need to submit and receive the gift of Jesus. That's all you have to do. You have to submit and just give your heart to Jesus, and he will forgive you himself, and he will change you. He will deliver you. He will restore you and lift you up. Can you put your trust in God? Psalm 46, verse 10, he says, be still and know that I'm God. In that storm, are you still going to be calm? In the midst of confusion, are you still going to stand? Me and my household are going to serve the Lord. Are you still going to stand? If you lose your house, your job, will you trust him? This is what the devil comes to fight, the word in you. No one goes to shake a tree that has no fruit. The devil knows you are going to bear fruit. That's why he shakes it. However, Jesus is recorded to have cursed the fig tree that bore no fruit and it died. The enemy is not troubled by someone who receives the word with joy but has no root and dies. But as soon as you declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are an enemy to the kingdom of darkness. Let's move on to the parable of the lamp. He said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bow or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. I would like to ask, do you have people in your life who you can share the word with and gain a greater understanding in matters concerning scriptures? People who you can bounce off, people who can help you, sharpen you. Iron sharpens iron. Are there people who you can share what God is doing in your life? To seek confirmation, what God is saying to you through the Holy Spirit. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Jesus is saying, why would anyone build a city on a hill and then cover it up? In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. John 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9, verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Acts 13, verse 47, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This is our commission. This is what God is waiting for. The harvest is ripe and ready to be harvested. And God is saying to us, that are you ready to take salvation to the ends of the earth? On the day of Pentecost, the people were cut to the heart and asked, what shall we do? Peter replied by saying, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, my life so changed when I received the Holy Spirit. And I was in the room with a group of other Christians. I was with the Royal Corps of Signals band. We were on tour in Germany, and we were in 7 Signal Regiment. I wish Tina was here, because she was based there, and she could actually back up some of my stories. And I mustn't diverge, because the camp actually was beside a zoo, and there are some amazing stories about what the guys would get up to. Including one morning, I have to tell you this, the RSM, that's the guy that shouts the orders and walks along with a pay stick. Sandra knows all about this. He comes to work, and he goes to his office, opens the door, and there's a lion in his office. There's a lion. I don't know how they handled it, but they were going to play a trick on him. They got the lion. It was a bit of a tired old lion. They got the lion into the camp and stuck him in the RSM's office. Anyway, I got your attention now. So I remember, I can picture it as you go. I wish Tina was here. You're going through the main gates. Every camp looks the same. And we're going slightly downhill. The drill square's on the left. And we were in a billet on the right. And before we got to this place, which was in Celle, near Krefeld, I think, I decided I'm going to get in a room with the God Squad. And amongst 84 musicians and people within this unit, there were about 8 spirit-filled, born-again Christians. And I got into that room, and I can tell you the peace. I sensed the peace. I'd said to one of them, actually, before this tour, it must be wonderful to know the love of Jesus in your heart. You see, I was kind of brought up to go to chapel, but had not come. I knew, I was a believer. I would not have told you any different, but I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. I used to quote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But I was not saved. I didn't come into a relationship. Maybe that's a word. That's a word here for you. So I need to get back into this. Have I finished that bit? Oh, yes, you've heard the story about the zoo. Yeah. And, and we had a prayer meeting. It was at that prayer meeting, the first prayer meeting with the boys at the evening. We were just in our room, and we were praying away, and I sensed the Holy Spirit saying to me, you need to confess that you've made a graven image of drugs in your life. It's something that I did. Anyway, that's a long time back, but I confessed it, and as soon as I confessed it, it was like, whew, like this. I felt this deliverance. You see, I'll tell you, Christians can have demons. They can be demonized. I'll tell you this now. That's my testimony. Now, you might feel theologically that's not quite correct. Come and see me later. We can have a fight about it. But I can tell you something. When we confess our sins to God, the devil has no legal right. No legal right to stand on your shoulder or oppress you. He has no legal right. Once you have repented, then these demons will lift off. This it's not a problem. Okay, let's move on. In contrast, while the light can be attractive, if not handled properly, it can attract the bad or wrong things. Like insects attracted by the light beam of the car. These can blur our vision. You could say TV, even watching the news can be a distraction and fill us with the dread of this world, with its dogma and secular doctrines. I won't go into that too much more. Many times I've tried to find a suitable film, only to discover that it contains things that I really don't want to be exposed to. Where is the Merry White House kickback now? We don't need to allow temptation to creep into our lives. We need to put up a barrier to protect the light, because when the light diminishes, the brightness diminishes. The parable of the lampstand concludes with verse 24. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And even more, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. There's a warning there, but I want to seek just to assure you of what we need to do. I feel Jesus is saying, or is not saying, that he supports the haves over the have-nots. His words are a continuation of his teaching on parables, begun in the parable of the sower. He is exhorting people to put effort into growing in their understanding of his teaching by proving the principle that the more effort we put in, the more we will understand. His warning that those who do not have will lose even what they do have rings true for anyone who has tried to learn new concepts or a language. Neglect practicing your new skills for too long and you quickly forget what you once knew. This is true of our spiritual growth too. We need to keep putting effort into understanding and applying God's word so we don't go backwards but keep growing. How can we do that? We can dig deeper. When we do not understand a passage, or if an explanation of a Bible reading doesn't answer our questions, we can try and find out more for ourselves. Read commentaries, search the internet, ask others. It's easy to settle for what we already know. It's easy to settle for what we already know and let pride come in. But standing still isn't really an option in God's kingdom. I want to encourage you, just here, a little insert. You know, ask others. Husbands, ask your wife what they think. They'll love it. I'm looking at wives now. I just wonder, do your husbands ask you what you think? Interesting one, isn't it? You could ask your children. Some of you have got teenagers. You might start a conversation. You never know. You never know, do you? I shall ask Jessica next time I see her. So what do you think you can do to ensure that you continue to grow in your understanding and application of God's word? Well, you could start reading the Bible from start to finish. If you've got to the end, start again. God is speaking to me now. I need to get back into the word. Pages. Men's retreat. And I met with about 11 guys. We met at Coventry and we booked into the Ramada Hotel and we got a conference room and Friday night began. And there was such a sense of expectation, anticipation of what God was going to do. And at the same time, we've done this before, so often some of the men will start fasting. They're coming, they want to be with God, to praise him and give him all the honor and the glory. And God never, never disappoints. So I just want to tell you what happened. So on the Friday night, the word came. The Lord is here. He has seen our gathering and has come bearing gifts to bring recovery of sight to the spiritually blind. Now that's slightly paraphrased. Now when you get a word like that, and that is it, you could start questioning, you could start doubting, just like earlier. You know, is this really of God? But if the Holy Spirit is moving you, I encourage you to step out. Step out, because somebody else will have the next phrase and the next word. So I gave out that word on Friday, and then on Saturday, whoa. Saturday morning session, someone declared that he sensed there was an anointing for healing present and asked the pastor to pray for the men, which he duly did. Then Brother John, this is the guy who asked the pastor, said to the pastor, I really believe you are to lay hands on each one. So after the pastor praying for everybody, big prayer, he said, Ashley, I believe that you need to lay hands on everyone. So we started praying again. Now at this point, everybody began to kneel down in God's presence. Awesome. The pastor then started to pray as directed. There were words of knowledge, of prophecy, and confirmation came of a lifting off of heaviness and oppression. We were told that at the start of the conference, there was a real sense of oppression in the form of egos. Ego, not egos that soar, but men's egos. And there was a real sense of heaviness in the room. And that God had moved in our lives, and we humbled ourselves and submitted to him. Now, I'm reminded, this is a spiritual principle in Hebrews 3, verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, you know God is about to do something. I haven't completed the verse. Today, if you hear his voice, if you're hearing his voice now, then God is about to do something. This is a wonderful covenant promise which illustrates the possibility that our hearts can sometimes be hardened by many of life's troubles, many of which I have mentioned. To complete the word from Hebrews, we need to recognize that any position we may adopt to shield ourselves from the invitation to come to him or allow our hearts to be searched by the Holy Spirit and receive our healing and deliverance is rebellion. So if you hear his heart, do not harden your, hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the day of the rebellion. So just one final instruction. We've been talking about sowing. And in Galatians 6, it says, whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will receive a reap a harvest if we do not give up. Finally, my prayer, we need to ask God for wisdom, discernment and faith as we seek to sow the word of God into people's lives. I need to renew my commitment to reading the Bible and spending more time in the word and seeking him who will give us spare oil for our lamps. Do you know that story? Spare oil for our lamps. And much needed fellowship with him. We need to grow in relationship with our Father. And I'm sure you don't want to hear the same words spoken to the unwise.